Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are everything, that we can find our soul satisfaction in your glory, in your beauty, that you are everything that we can ever hope for or imagine, that our souls can be totally content in who you are despite our circumstances, God. I pray that this morning each one of us would be encountered by the powerful Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, Lord, that it would purify our hearts, that you would cast out any distractions, that you would give us an undivided attention, that you would cast out divided allegiances and divided hearts that would long for other things other than you, that we would find our fullness and completion and hope in all that you are, and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. So we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thanks, Manny. All right, so good morning. My name is John Allen. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Current Church. So I came across that this morning while I was just worshiping God and praying for today, and I really wanted to read that to you and didn't even see how it connected with the that last worship song until just now, and just like, I gotta read this to you. So, this week, we got hit with more snow. Anybody enjoy the more snow? Yeah? Some of you are like, yes. Some of you are like, I was with my kids again, and they were not in school, and yeah. So that's awesome. We love our children, right? That's not a, but it is a situation where I know that for me, you know, our kids are in preschool, and you know, my son is energetic. And I think that there are times where I am just amazed at how just utterly nonstop he is. Like, I think of myself as a high-energy guy, right? And then my four-year-old, man, he is full throttle, nonstop, all the time. So being indoors with him all the time is an experience. It is always entertaining. And so there was one moment where I was looking out the door, I was looking out the window, and I'm looking at the snow, and it's just white, it's pure white, and I'm actually thinking about how amazing this image for purity is that God gives us. He talks about being pure as the driven snow, right? And you see how white things are. And our neighborhood, you know, our neighborhood has a lot of trees in it, and so some yards don't have a lot of grass in them. And so in the wintertime, it just gets kind of muddy. You know, our backyard needs a little more grass. And so, when the snow falls, it looks beautiful. And I'm like, man, I didn't even need to do any landscaping. This is gorgeous. So I'm just kind of at peace and looking out the window. And then I'm feeling peaceful, serene, and then, you know, my son starts shooting his Nerf gun at my two-year-old again, and they're screaming and yelling at each other, and then something just comes out of me, just like I just snap. You ever done that before? And I'm like, what are you doing? I told you to stop doing it. And then I'm like, I love him more than anything, right? And yet that came out of me, and I'm kind of like, where did that come from? I was in this, just enjoying this peaceful, serene moment, right? And I'm like feeling one with God, and everything is right in the world, looking at the snow. And it's, this stuff came out of me, and it happens often, and I'm shocked by it. And I think, you know, some of my initial responses is to blame the circumstance, right? Sometimes you do that and, you know, you blame a boss for the reactions that come out of you. And you're like, well, no human being could endure this type of stress. No one could endure this type of circumstance where you're, you know, just everything is stressful around you, your boss, your spouse, this situation, this circumstances, the career, all of these things. And yet, when these things spew out of us, we blame it on the circumstances, when in fact, it says more about what's in our heart. It says more about us than it does the other people. You know, maybe you have one of those days where people are just like, okay, just leave them alone. Just having a bad day, right? And then that bad day turns into a bad week. That bad week turns into a bad month. And then that month turns into months, plural. And then it begins to characterize your life. And then you realize that you start finding yourself blaming and justifying. And the reality is, it's a symptom of something else going on in here. What do we do with that? Because it's always about our hearts. We've been in a series called Risen in Christ. We've been talking about our identities as those who've been spiritually raised to life with Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. That's who he's called us to be. We talked about an image that God gives a prophet named Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And it's an image that I said was a picture even of the church, where there's dry bones and they're all dead. And it looks like an army that's been slaughtered years ago. And there's just nothing but bones left. And he tells Ezekiel to speak to, proclaim, prophesy breath, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, to prophesy breath over these bones. And then he does so, and they get up, and they've got sinew and tendons and flesh attached to them, and then they're just empty corpses. And God says, okay, they have the appearance of godliness, they have appearance of life, but they're empty, they're hollow. And so he says, speak to the breath. And so he says, he does, and he proclaims breath over them, and the breath of God, a picture of the Holy Spirit, fills them up. And it says that they rise up, a risen, exceedingly great army. This is a beautiful image, and I believe it's an image of the church. I believe it's an image of the people of God, risen in Christ and filled with his Spirit for the purposes of the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of Christ. And so we talked about that, and we talked about that image, and then we looked at, in Ephesians 2, where God, it talks about, and I'm just going to read it really quick here. It says, God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses or sin. He said, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. So powerful. There's this identity that all authority has been given to him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ, and he gives that same authority to us who are spiritually risen with him. It's this identity that almost seems unrealistic, especially when we look at our circumstances sometimes and we look at the stuff that can come out of us. Because if all that's true, that if he truly has saved us by grace, through faith, not from ourselves, not this is for ourselves, but a gift from God, not from works, so that no one can boast. And then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We do these good works not in order to earn salvation, but because we have salvation. But then, if that's all true, and we know that God never gives us more than he has equipped us to handle, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Okay? Great. And then he says that his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3. He's given us everything required. Everything for life and godliness. That if we have the Holy Spirit, then we also will produce the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it's listed. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Stop shooting your sister! That's not exercising. That's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You ever been there? Anybody? Am I alone? Am I the only sinner in this room? What'd you say? Been there, done that? And then, it's these circumstances. No, that came out of my heart. It sounds great until you find yourself in these situations. The thing is that once we place our faith and hope in Christ as our Lord and King, we still have a battle to fight. We still need to wage war against our own sinfulness. We still have this thing in our hearts that needs to be purified. The big word, sanctification, that's what this process is, and that God's love, that He will complete the good work that He started within us. But we have to join Him in that work. Galatians 5, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, before that, in verse 16, says this. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit. And he's talking to Christians filled with the Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. Paul put it like this, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. In Romans 7. So how do we navigate this? How do we worship God with a pure heart? One of the most frustrating things that we can do, and I know this is my case, and the way that I tend to react to when I fall short and I sin and the stuff comes out of me, that when I see what's in my heart and I go, man, that's not what I should be doing, right? I start kind of, I do this little chastisement on myself, and I start focusing on the fruit, and I start thinking, man, I should be more loving. I should be more peaceful. I should be more gentle and kind and good. I should be more faithful. I should be more self-disciplined. I need to produce more fruit. And it might work for a little bit, right? But it's not going to last. And in fact, the fruit that you do produce in that scenario is going to ultimately be rotten. Because you can't cultivate the true fruit of the Holy Spirit by focusing on the fruit. That's called moralism. That's called works righteousness. That's called behavior modification. And it may work for a little while, but ultimately, it's only circumstantial. It's designed to put up with something that you hate. So it's not the patience of the Holy Spirit, which is rooted in love. Or you may show self-control, but it's going to be probably unkind. Have you ever noticed that? You have really people that are really, they have a lot of self-control, self-discipline, but they're extremely unkind and just sort of stoic, right? Distant or cold, definitely not joyful. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit is one fruit. It's not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things flow forth from the Spirit. And they're all connected. So you know when it's the fruit of the Spirit, when they don't contradict one another. They're not disconnected from one another. You don't have patience without joy, or self-control without kindness, or faithfulness without peace. That's why the only way for the true, lasting, ripe, sweet fruit of the Holy Spirit to manifest in your life isn't to focus on the fruit itself, but to focus on the presence of God Himself. That's why it's the fruit of His Spirit, not yours. So when I look at myself and I go, you gotta be more patient, that's not gonna work. I'm just gonna get upset with myself. I'm like, I'm being patient. That's not being patient. It's like my mom when I would do something wrong and she was like, I'm going to get you and get home, you know, and she's trying to smile and she's not smiling, right? It's not. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And his Sermon on the Mount, it was called the Beatitudes. This is who you need to be, who I've called you to be. This is the disposition to have in order to glorify God. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does that mean? You think back to that moment where you lost it because of your circumstances. The truth is that, again, what comes out of us says more about us than it says about our circumstances or the people around us. It says more about what's in my heart than it says about being around my kids too much or around a toxic culture at work. Or it says more about how we react to scenarios. It says more about what's in our heart. Matthew 15, 18 through 19 says this, but what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person. These are the words of Jesus. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, slander. Matthew 23, verse 25 through 26, he says this, and he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean. And then, I got a lot of scripture for you today. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God's always been about our hearts rather than our behavior. He's always about our heart. Jesus went so far to say that he wasn't satisfied with people refraining from committing adultery if they were still looking on women with lust in their hearts. He's not about a super moral society. He's about our hearts. That's what matters. In other words, the cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit doesn't come from focusing on the fruit of our behavior at a behavior level. It comes from focusing on his presence at a heart level. Everything else is just a symptom. The fruit will come when you abide in the vine of his presence. And this is the way Jesus talked about it. Jesus talked about how he was the vine and that we are the branches. And he's picturing kind of a grapevine scenario. Speaking of fruit, he says this in John 15, verse 1 through 5. It's a beautiful illustration. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. There we see this process where God is a loving Father to us that disciplines us and gets to the heart. You're already clean, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If you're disconnected from the vine, if you're not abiding in his presence and focused upon his Spirit, his word, and who he is, and being just enamored by him, whatever fruit there is going to eventually rot. So in those moments, instead of saying, God, give me peace, maybe we should say, God, fill me with your Spirit that I may know peace. See the difference? We try to do it on our own all the time. I need more patience. God, just give me more patience. Jesus didn't teach us to do that. Jesus taught us to pray for his Holy Spirit in Luke, right? That's what he says. He says that how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We pray things like, captivate me with your present glory that I would overflow with patience and goodness. Illuminate my heart with the purity of your holiness that faithfulness and gentleness would characterize my life. Possess me with your present grace and that fatherly mercy that subdues my emotions in self-control by the power of your Holy Spirit. This is why it's so important to spend time with him each day. First thing, man. I heard one pastor say that spend your day with God before you spend your day for God. It's important, I think. It's a beautiful phrase to remember. And this issues from a pure heart. That we're not just focusing on the fruit. We're cultivating the garden. Time in his word, time in prayer. And this is what preparing our hearts for worship. This is what it looks like. That we're not just trying to go through the motions, but we're literally after God's heart. A church after God's own heart, that we desire to enjoy him, that when we read these lyrics, that we enjoy what the implications of them are, and then we express it in praise. That's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Abiding in him. And then I think as we're I challenge you to do this. When you get in the Word of God, whether you're reading the Psalms or whether you're reading one of the Gospels or going through one of the letters in the Bible, whatever it is, when you read through it and then you see something in there and you're like, man, I really need to work on that. God, help me do this. And you see the glory of God and then you say, God, I want to apply this to be the man or the woman that you've created me to be. Help me to focus on this. And then ask him to show you that whatever it is throughout your day is going to happen. That's a promise. If you ask God to help you apply it, he will open your eyes to see him throughout your day. Which leads me to the second part of this verse in Matthew 5:8. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Isn't that interesting? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. See God. So Jesus came to purify our hearts, right? I mean, that's the good news of the gospel of Christ, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he transformed our hearts and purified them that we might see him, that God became a man. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserved to die. He conquered death in the grave to pave the way to eternal life that starts now. So he took our sins so that he could have intimate fellowship with us, that he would come in and change our affections to give us what's called a regenerate heart, to regenerate our heart so that we would long for the things that he longs for, that we would love the things that he loves, that we would see the world the way he sees it. And we would see him to get rid of all the impurities in our heart so that they wouldn't cloud the truth. They wouldn't distract us from who he is and distance us from his love so that we would be able to see God. In fact, the very essence of purity is not about a list of behaviors. This is where we get it so wrong. It's about God's holiness being expressed in the life of those who have experienced him. It's about people experiencing him, knowing him, beholding him, being welcomed into his presence. The pure, amazing, majestic beauty of a holy God. Not, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I follow all the rules and I'm a good girl or a good boy. I mean, that's great, but that's fantastic. But if that's not the desire of someone to glorify and worship a holy God because they've caught a revelation of his beauty and his love for them, it's worthless. In fact, it's worse than worthless. That is a burden to God because you've burdened yourself with God. You following me on this? The power of purity is when a person's lifestyle reflects their relationship with a holy God. The pure heart desires to draw near to God. An impure heart doesn't. A pure heart wants to go towards God because they are drawn by his purity. And they want to be, they've tasted and seen his glory and they want to be rid of everything else. But the impure person shifts away from that. because ultimately that is a symptom, and ultimately that's a symptom of not really understanding the power of the gospel. That you're covered, those sins, those impurities are covered by the grace of God. To see God, to experience more of God, to know His presence, to see His glory, to worship Him, to enjoy Him. The more you draw near to Him, the more He draws near to you, and it's His nearness that further purifies our hearts. It's His presence. It's what the entire Bible is about. It's not a list of rules. It's about how a holy God redeems His people because He loves them and wants to be near them and wants to purify for Himself a people after His own heart. That's the gospel, guys. That's what we're about. That's Christianity. James 4:8 says it like this. This is the brother of Jesus. He puts it pretty like an older brother would, I guess. Or a younger brother, I should say. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Interesting. John Piper said it like this. Seeing God is the great goal of being pure. Seeing God is the great goal of being pure. But we get it backwards, right? We think that the purpose of seeing God is so that we can be pure. Like, purity is not the goal. The presence of God is. The glory of God is. It's true that His presence purifies, but it purifies so that we would know more of His presence and glory. Morality is not the goal of purity. His presence and glory is. Do you see that? You guys with me? All right, I'm going to move right on through here. So the issue is that immorality will blind us from seeing and knowing God, and that's why sexual impurity is so dangerous. Sexuality is designed by God to the confines or for the confines of marriage, right? And we know that. We see that in Scripture. It's designed as an avenue of worship and this beautiful picture of His glory. There's so much to it. It's amazing. The way that a husband loves his wife and the way that a wife loves her husband, it's an illustration. It's designed to be an illustration and an experiential invitation into this unconditional love and loyalty and joy of Christ and His church. It's a picture of Christ and His church. That's the way He designed it. And so the Scriptures liken having an impure heart to a wife who loves her husband and a boyfriend. There's a divided heart, sort of an adulteress. That's the way that Scripture talks about it. There's divided heart. There's deception in her heart. There's allegiances here and here, and that's how it talks about it. And it breaks my heart, and you can see this in our culture, especially recently. It breaks my heart when I hear of all of these sexual harassment allegations in the news. Right? Have you guys noticed this stuff just all of a sudden cropping up? And they don't know how to navigate it. It's so interesting to me because they're going, well, where do you draw the line? Well, this one person says, well, I was reluctant to have sex with him, right? I was reluctant to go there. And then another person is like, well, you were there, and they're saying it was consensual, and then they can't figure it out. And they're like, yeah, but I really wasn't settled in my heart. You hear that kind of language. And in the midst of it, you also see these extreme abuses. And it's like, well, we're trying to make up our own law here. We're trying to figure this thing out. And God is saying, guys, sex is designed by God for marriage. Of course you're feeling reluctant. He doesn't love you unconditionally with the love of God Almighty. God said, this is a real easy thing to navigate. Look at your ring finger, and then look at their ring finger, and if that is the ring that you put on his finger, go for it. And if that is not the ring that you put on his finger, hold off. Run away. And we try to navigate this stuff by making up our own rules and trying to figure this thing out, and by putting God out of the picture, by not making Him central. And we're just going to chase our own tails, in a sense, running in circles. God has the answers, and His answers are to glorify Him with our hearts, the pure pursuit of him. He says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first my righteousness. Seek first me, and all else is going to be added unto you. I'll take care of it all. But we're double-minded, and we get it twisted, and it becomes impure, and we let these things cloud it all out, and we become, as James says in verse 4, an adulterous people. We don't know that friendship. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We get clouded in our thoughts and the way things he has created and designed things to work as a loving God. And when we twist the message of Christ into something it's not and fall further into our own blindness and deception. Bill Johnson put it like this. Grace that doesn't lead to holiness is not grace at all. Grace that doesn't lead to holiness is not grace at all. Matthew 22, Jesus said, God has called us to love God with all of our hearts, with all of it. This is the purpose of the gospel. 1 Timothy, I'm going to breeze right through these. That the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Titus 2:14 said that he who gave himself for us to redeem us all from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is the mission of God, and I'm going to wrap it up here. So here's the question. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says this, who can say I have made my heart pure, that I am clean from my sin? Nobody. Who can say I've made my heart pure and I am clean from my sin? The answer is nobody. Just like you can't muster up the fruit of the Spirit by your own willpower, right? Acts 15:9 says that our hearts are purified by faith. That it's God who, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart. He's the one who creates in us a clean heart and renews a right spirit within us. See, here's the cry of my heart for our church. It's not that we're all good boys and girls and on our best behavior, right? That's great, but again, that can be rotten. Obviously, I love good. We want that. But the cry of my heart for my life, my kids, this church, is that we would see God, that we would see God, that we would behold him, that we would know him, that we would be satisfied in him, that we would be filled with him, desire him, that we would draw near to him, that we would seek his glory in all things, that we would seek first his kingdom, and that we would trust that everything else is going to be added unto us, because first and foremost, we are seeking him and his word and his spirit and his presence, that we would be satisfied in the enjoyment of him, that all of the areas of our life would be content, just like we were talking about in worship, that we would be so filled with the joy of knowing him and his word, and that everything that we see that brings joy overflows into praise of him. You see that? We got to connect the dots, because this world tries to disconnect the dots constantly, and we've got to realign our hearts in worshiping him. And we've got to cultivate the garden of our hearts with the indwelling of his presence to allow him to purify our hearts with that singular focus of his glory. And then when circumstances heat up around us and the impurities rise to the surface, which is how things are purified, right? They heat up and then the impurities rise to the surface. That's how you purify gold, is that you heat it until it's so hot that it's boiling, and then all of the stuff that's not gold rises to the surface and they scrape it off. That's how God works in our hearts. It's sort of the pruning thing that Jesus was talking about. And he's purifying us and he's drawing us closer to him and he's allowing us to see him more fully. I saw some illustration of a guy a few years ago that have you ever known someone that kind of, they justify their actions and they have this logic they think is brilliant? And I see this a lot, especially people that smoke a lot of weed. this guy had, he loved to smoke weed, and he thought, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. And he thought he had the most brilliant, argument. And I'm in a room, this is years ago, and I'm in a room with all these people, and he goes, I can prove to you that God is okay with me smoking weed. And I said, oh, wow, okay. And he said, it's natural. God put it here for us. He made it. I thought, go on. You know, and he was like, and the funny thing was everybody in the room was like, wow, yeah, you're right. And I thought, you know, once I got over the indignance of my own self-righteousness, and I'm like, okay, I'm not trying to crush him. I'm trying to win him and love him. And so I then said, well, God made arsenic too. And I bet you'd get pretty high if you smoked it right before it killed you. I'm pretty sure that logic is flawed. And it was funny because I said that, and it was like his whole world just turned upside down. And he was just overwhelmed. And it was an interesting, obviously, you know, it took him a minute, but the whole room got quiet, and he just realized how dumb the argument was, and he suddenly became open to the gospel. In fact, he actually prayed to receive Christ later that day. But we have ways that of viewing things that are influenced by the world, and it just shows the impurities and the deception that our heart has when God is saying, seek me with a pure heart, with all of your heart. Trust me. I do actually have a good plan for your life. I know what I'm doing. And I'll close with this, Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. It's beautiful. So I pray that our focus, our one focus, our one aim would be him. It would be his glory. That all of the other stuff, the fruit of the Spirit, is going to come. It's going to come. But we got to keep him front and center in our lives. To see his glory, to enjoy him, to be filled with his Spirit. That there's no room for anything else. Because he has filled us and satisfies us with his glory and his goodness. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to behold you, to be loved by you, to be purified by you. God, I pray that you would move in such a way that brings redemption to our hearts, Lord. That we would delight in the truth. As David prayed, that we would delight in the truth in our inward being. That you would teach us wisdom in our secret heart. That you would purge us and we will be clean, that you will wash us and we will be whiter than snow. Let us hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that have been broken rejoice. God, we pray that your face would be hidden from our sins, God, that you would blot out our iniquities and that you would create in us a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within us. That you would not cast us away from your presence, but that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would take not your Holy Spirit from us, but that you would fill us with it more and more every day. That you would restore to us the joy of our salvation, and you would uphold us with a willing spirit. That we would then teach transgressors your ways, and that we would teach sinners and sinners will return to you, that we would share this glory and beauty with others as an expression of our joy and praise, that you would deliver us from blood guiltiness, oh God, that you are the God of our salvation. And I pray that our tongues would sing aloud of your righteousness. Oh Lord, open our lips, and our mouths will declare your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can stand for worship.